It's good to see you here. Hope that you're doing well and that your year has started off well. We are in Genesis chapter 1 today. Whenever I think of a new year, whenever I think of what's taken place in a new year, whenever I think of going back and reviewing the past year, how depressing that can be, whenever I think of the prospects of another year, I always, invariably, since 1988, I've always thought of this passage right here. Genesis chapter 1. I bet a number of you even know it and can probably quote it by heart. It goes, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Let's bow for prayer and ask God's help this morning. Lord, I pray that you would please help us as we look at your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have answered prayer for our congregation this past week, for Sister Sandy Palmer, that she is doing much better. And Lord, thank you that Brother Clay has admitted he is doing better and that you've brought him back. We pray that you'd continue to help them both. Lord, for a number of our folks, this past year has been a less than good year in a number of respects. Lord, we pray for our friends who are struggling at the thought of another year in certain aspects, that you would help them. Lord, we pray that you would help President Obama, Vice President Biden, Secretary of State Kerry, the cabinet there, those in the Senate and the House of Representatives, the Supreme Court. Thank you for them. They are your appointed people. We pray, Lord, that you would help them to finish well by your standards. And then, Lord, we also pray for President-elect Trump, and for the cabinet that you would have him select as well, and that they would initiate policies that would be in accordance with your will, that would be good and well-pleasing by your standards, Lord, so that we would live quiet, peaceable lives with all sincerity and godliness. And Lord, not just national level. We pray also for Governor Sandoval and all of those in his cabinet and elected officials that help in the state, and also in Elko County with our county commissioners, the town council, the mayor, the city manager, all of those who help with the highway patrol, the sheriff's office, the city police, all of those on mine rescue, the emergency crews, the firemen, all of those who help to keep us safe, those who work in healthcare at the hospital. Thank you, Lord, for all of these officials, some elected and some volunteered and trained for years for our help and benefit. Thank you for all of them. We pray that you would bless them. And Lord, most importantly, we pray your greatest blessing on them, that they would all know Jesus as Savior and walk with him. And Lord, now we pray for us, that you would open our eyes, that we would behold wondrous things in your word. And then, Lord, that you would help us to make application of these things into our own lives, that we would have lives that are well-pleasing in your sight. We ask in your Son, Jesus' name, amen. Many times, people in the prospect of a new year face things that's much like the child in the early 1900s in the schoolroom when paper just came out. And the child would walk up to the student's desk, and as one male teacher in a schoolroom wrote this little poem. He says, "He came to my desk with quivering lip, The lesson was done. "Dear teacher, I need a new paper," he said. "I've spoiled this one." I took the old leaf, stained and blotted, and gave him a new one, all unspotted. And into his sad eyes smiled, "Do better now, my child." I went to the throne with a quivering soul. The old year was done. "Dear Father, hast thou a new page for me? I've spoiled this one." He took the old page, stained and blotted, and gave a new one, all unspotted, and into my sad heart smiled, "Do better now, my child." Not everything in there absolutely theologically correct, but the prospect of something new and unspotted. But it's not just this year. Every month is that way. Every day is that way. Every second of every day, no matter how much I've already blown this day, right now on with God, you and I both have clean sheets of paper. And by God's grace, we can move forward and have unspotted. But what should we be thinking in this coming year? Well, in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. And Brother Jeremy in his prayer made reference to Psalm 90. Before the clock of time ever began, he who inhabits all of eternity existed. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you have formed the earth and the world, from everlasting eternally to everlasting eternity, you are God. God was in the beginning of all time, the beginning of all existence, the beginning of everything that is created, the beginning of all life. He deserves to be in the beginning of everything. He also demands to be in the beginning of everything. We should desire him to be in the beginning of everything in our lives. I believe it was Charles Alexander, the hymn writer, who put in his Bible what I would encourage you to put in your Bible right now, if you have a pen, and if you are accustomed to writing in your Bible. There are some folks who say God's Word is so holy, I shouldn't write in it. And I appreciate those reverential comments and thoughts, I do. But it is also a good thing to mark your Bible so that it can remind you of certain things. Charles Alexander, right at this verse at the beginning, put these words, "In every beginning, comma, God." In every beginning, put God. God's word sets the pattern for us. And in our every beginning, have God there. He must be there. As a matter of fact, he's powerful. No matter what beginnings you are thinking or taking upon, no matter what endeavors, no matter what things you see looming in the future and you're dreading, can I tell you, you've got a powerful God there. He was powerful in creation, right? As a matter of fact, Jesus even said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, "With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And happy and blessed are the people who have this God as their help." It says in Psalm 121, verse 2, it says, "My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth." This same God who brought all of things into creation. If I'm on the same page with him and have him in every beginning, there's power and strength and endurance to help you, my dear friend, no matter what is coming up this year here. Now, can I remind us the corollary to this? God doesn't need us. In the beginning, God. God didn't need us at all. It's even reminded in what Brother Luke read for us in Acts chapter 17, verse 25. "God is not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." It's not that God needs us. We need God in every aspect. We need his strength for this coming year, for every moment of our lives. And here's an encouraging thought also from what Brother Luke read to us in Acts chapter 17, verse 27. God isn't far from every one of us. Now, listen to the verse, Acts 17, 27, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Paul said that to heathen philosophers in Athens. And if he said it to heathen philosophers, Epicurean, live for the now, if he said that to heathen, unsaved, unregenerate people, how about you? Do you think God is a long way away? You don't know what I've done. You don't know what's happened to me. You don't know how I've botched this year. I feel like I've majorly messed up. And it seems like all I do is continually mess up. Welcome to my world. That's how I feel all the time. The great thing is, even though you may think or feel that God is far, don't believe that lie of the devil. Because the devil wants to throw that thought, God's a long way from you. God's word says God is not far from every one of us. Now, the path back, the actual implementation of certain things into your life may be a little difficult, but God isn't far. As someone once put, he's just a prayer away. So, what is our challenge here at the beginning of a new year? Perhaps it's a New Year's resolution for you. I don't know. I used to make New Year's resolutions about my spiritual life and commitments, and then resolutions about all kinds of things, and then I was very duty-driven, and it just drove me crazy, and then I didn't keep the resolutions. I'm always fascinated in going by the gymnasiums, the PAC Center, wherever, on January 1st and January 2nd, and I see the parking lots absolutely full. I love seeing it. And then by February 1st, how many cars are not there in comparison with January? According to statistics, one person that's out there, 46% keep the New Year's resolution 1 month. 33% keep their New Year's resolutions at least 6 months. And there are 16% of people who keep their New Year's resolution 2 years or more. Small percentage. So I don't want to be throwing New Year's resolution on you, but can I challenge us all with the very first words of the Bible, which sets a pattern for us, God's people? In every beginning, have God there. There's a verse in Revelation, chapter 13, verse 8, that says there was something else in the beginning. Before the foundation of the world, there was a book written that has those who know Jesus Christ as Savior in it. A book that was written before the foundation of the world, and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, was crucified before the foundation of the world. Back in the beginning, there was Jesus, and those who were going to know Jesus as Savior. Here's my question. Do you know Jesus as Savior? Here's what I mean by that. Sometimes we throw around religious jargon. I mean by that, have you been born again? Has God regenerated your soul? Has God brought life to you? Has God forgiven you of every sin, past, present, future, and you know it beyond a shadow of a doubt? Has God justified you? Has God redeemed you? We can say all kinds of different verbals. They all point to the same thing. Do you know Jesus as saving you from your sins, forgiving you because you've turned to him in trust and repentance? Do you know for sure? If you don't know for sure, all the rest of this is a bunch of religious gobbledygook. You need to know Jesus as Savior. Put him in the beginning. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, We would love to talk with you. Talk with us after the service. Any one of the pastors, other folks who will be serving communion here in just a little bit. Send a message, send an email, make a phone call. Talk to someone. Don't put that off. But also, how about in our own personal lives? God in every beginning. In your own devotional life, the beginning of every day, or maybe the beginning of your day is at nighttime. Some of you work night shift. Put God there. Psalm 1:1, there is no accident why all of the Psalms, one of the most devotional portions of all of Scripture, the largest section of books in all of Scripture, there's no accident why it begins with Psalm 1:1. The blessed, happy man is the person who meditates in God's word. That's the blessed, happy lady and gentleman. Are you meditating in it? You will not meditate in it unless you're putting it in front of your eyes often. Now notice I put the emphasis on meditating on God's word. It's not just having a check mark up, well, I read my Bible today and boy, I sure am glad that's over with. No, there's got to be a heart that's there, a heart of devotion that wants to follow the Lord. There should be prayer. He speaks to us through his word. We speak back to him. I don't know how to pray. What should I pray for? Can I encourage you one of the most simple things? Pray back to him what you just read that day. What stuck out to you? Well, this morning in my devotions, I was in 1 Chronicles in the begat section. Sometimes it can be pretty dry reading. What can I pray even concerning that? What can I get out of a section like that? Here's one little kind thought. God knew every last one of those individuals and they weren't lost in God's eyesight. And dear friend, you are not lost in God's eyesight either. He knows all about you. And their lives were either pleasing in his sight or not pleasing. And so I could pray back to God, God, thank you that you know me, that you know all about me, and help my life to be well-pleasing in your sight. Thank you that my name is written in that book that was written before the foundation of the world. How about something just like that? And asking God to help you. Some of my most simple prayers are done when I'm driving, here in town, dealing with various situations, struggles in my mind, and it comes out, help me! Pray that. Talk to God. And talk to God about what he's talking to you about in the Word. This is the rule book of life, dear friends. In football, there is a rule book, and you have to go by it, or they're going to throw a flag, a foul on the play. Even in ping pong, there's a rule book, as they have that in serious competitions. This is the rule book of life. But the great thing is, it's not all about rules. It shows us our great and wonderful God, so that when we fall in love with him, it's a whole lot easier to do what he says. And oftentimes I pray before my Bible reading that that time with him in the Bible would be like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And it reminds me of some old hymns. There's an old hymn, it's not in our hymnal. There's a number of hymns that aren't in our hymnal, but there's no perfect hymnal. Thy word is like a garden, Lord. Now, when I was little, I used to think a garden was, I'm out there stepping in tomatoes with potato bugs on the potato plants and then having to snap the green beans and all that work. That's not the kind of garden it's necessarily talking about. It's more like a fruit tree and beautiful bushes, blueberry bushes, cherry trees, peach trees, apple trees, that kind of a beautiful garden, which you can go and there are seats there in which you can sit down underneath the shade tree. Thy word is like a garden, Lord, taken out of the book of Song of Solomon, that out of the king's mouth, our beloved one's mouth, there are rich and delectable things for all of us. Also, it reminds me of an old hymn. There's a garden where Jesus is waiting. It's a place that's wondrously fair. For it glows with the light of his presence. 'Tis the beautiful garden of prayer. Prayer and God's word is a place where I can go, we can go and get away and be in that garden. And it reminds us of Adam and Eve in another garden. And another hymn writer picked up on that same theme, that God with us would be like Adam and Eve, that he would walk with us and talk with us and tell us we are his own, and that there would be joy that's shared as we tarry there that none other would ever know. Do you experience that daily? Notice I'm not asking, do you read your Bible every day? That's not the question. I'm not asking in the beginning, Bible, in the beginning, God, and our communion with him. Men and women, for us as individuals, in our different sexes or genders, we should be people who put God there. So often it seems like in religion, so many ladies recognize their weakness, recognize their utter dependence on God, and have great stalwartness with the Lord in comparison with many men. Especially, we're Western men. That's how the West was won. Not by chicken, certainly not by sushi, by beef, right? And by me pulling my own self up by my own bootstraps, I can do it. Like Jimmy Stewart at the beginning of the film Shenandoah. We cleared this land of the trees. We removed the rocks from this land. We tilled this land. We planted these crops. We've harvested these crops. But God, we thank you for it just the same. Friends, sometimes we get to thinking that we have done it all and we can do it all. But really, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Men and women, both of us. It shows great strength when we rely on God in prayer and depend on him. How about with our marriages this year? With your marriage this year? God there. Say, what if I don't keep my New Year's resolution with God in my marriage? Get back up and put him back there. None of us are perfect at it. Put God in the marriage. He should be there, praying together, talking about the Lord together. Malachi chapter 3 says, those who feared the Lord spoke often to each other, one another, and the Lord heard it. And a book of remembrance was set up in heaven by that. Speak with your spouse about the things you get out of your own devotions, even if it's just 15 seconds a day. Here's something I got out of God's word. Pray together, or pray as a family. I don't know how to put God in my marriage. Can I encourage you one chapter of scripture? Ephesians chapter 5. Read that together every day. Read it together. If you can't read it every day, then split it in half. I think there's something like 31 verses there. So do 16 verses one day and then 15 the next, and then keep alternating it. In a month's time, that passage will transform you as an individual, and it'll transform your marriage. Put God in the marriage. With our families, with our children, have family devotions. In your family, God. Children. How about you? We don't talk to our children very much. And I probably ought to do more about that. But children, we're talking now to you. Children, how does this apply to you? In your family life with your parents, put God there. What would God have you to do with your family? Well, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. When you are outside of your parents' household, running your own life by your own finances, not relying on your father or mother's household, when you're out living your life on your own, you do not have to obey your parents. Everyone should always honor their parents. But notice it says there in Ephesians 1:6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. A lot of you know I wasn't reared in a Christian family. I had to work in a bar serving alcohol. I did not like that. I hated that place. There was not a command in the Bible for me that I felt at the time that would forbid me from serving alcohol in my own parents' restaurant. So I felt at the time, Lord, I'm going to obey my parents. There was one time in which we had a Sunday. It was a Sunday, all Sunday, in Gallipolis, Ohio. The restaurant that was there, one of the major lawyers in town, his son was getting married on a Sunday, and the wedding reception was going to take an entire city block. They blocked off the entire street. I mean the entire street for a block. And our restaurant served it, and it was on a Sunday. My parents let me go to church that morning because I'm supposed to go to church. On the Lord's Day, God puts an emphasis there. But as soon as I was out of church, I was making a beeline back to go to work. I had an ox in the ditch. It was called my parents telling me what to do, and I had to do that. Now, again, we may take issue. You may take issue with me. You shouldn't have served alcohol. That very well could have been. I was only going by the light that I had at the time. Please, I'm not trying to set myself up as the paragon of virtue. You may have disagreed with me with doing any work on a Sunday. I understand that. But I was in my parents' household. And up at 5:30 in the morning, doing the janitor work, custodial work they call it now, in that restaurant, and I hated it. But I obey my parents in the Lord. They weren't telling me to go against the Bible, so I obey them. Because that's the right thing to do. In the relationship with parents, put God there. In your family devotions, parents, with your children, can I encourage you? It's not just reading through the Bible, but it's bringing God into every aspect. As you look at your own children's lives, it's not just, okay, I'm going to read the Bible for tonight, but that you're concerned about God in them and His relation with them throughout the week, with all of their actions and their reactions. It's God in the family. How about with our church? With our life, not just meeting here on Sunday mornings, but also Sunday nights and also Wednesday nights and also the other activities. Ladies' conference is coming up in March, all kinds of other things. With our church life and with our unity together, can I ask you, let's, including me, make sure that God is prominent in our own lives and that we pray that God is here. Just the fact that we gather together doesn't mean that God is here in a special devotional way. Now, yes, God is omnipresent, and yes, He's not far from every one of us, but I'm talking about God working in a specific way in people's hearts and lives. Can we work together for that? Can we drop aside the things that are Christian liberty issues? Can we cut those things off and focus on the primary, which is God, in every time that we're together as a church, asking God for our unification, and that God would energize our witness in a world that's unsaved and in a world in which there are people who claim to be Christians but who are at arm's length from God? How about our witness, having God there in your work, tomorrow, some of you are going back. Some of you are going back to work tonight. Some of you have a few days off, but when you go back to work, how about God in the beginning? There's God there. Why do I do what I do? Why do I go into that underground mine? Why do I have to drive this haul-packed truck? Why do I have to go and put up with these sarcastic students in school? Whether it be homeschool or Christian school or in the public school. Why do I have to put up with all of these various things or in driving a bus or in doing other things or errands? My friend, you're doing it for God. You're not doing it for a paycheck. At least we shouldn't be. Now, the paycheck sure comes in handy down here, right? It does. But that is not the main motivation for a paycheck. We're doing it because God has given us this labor. And the book of Ecclesiastes says, for us numerous times to rejoice in the labor that God has given to us. That means students, children. Your work is your school work. Whether homeschool, Christian school, or public school. Your work is your school work. And there is God there. And just as we talk to the adults, that they should be putting God in their work. God is in your work in school. You do your homework as if God assigned it to you. You study for the test as if God assigned it to you, because he has, right? Romans 13, God puts the presidents and the governors in place to make the laws of the land. If God puts unsaved presidents in office to change the laws of the land, God also puts teachers in your life to give you assignments that we are to do our work. Because others around you in the school are watching your response to reflect God in your work. How about God in your finances? I've told you before, it took my wife and me, it took us 12 years of marriage before we could ever have a civil conversation about finances. And that's to my shame. I'm sorry I have to tell that to you, but I'm being real with you. It took us 12 years of marriage. That a discussion about, I'll call them a discussion about finances didn't end with her in tears or with me feeling like I was attacked by her. How about putting God in your finances? We're putting God in every aspect of the finances. What is one thing that God would want for our finances? If your outflow exceeds your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. I'll say that again. If your outflow exceeds your income, your upkeep is going to be your downfall. In short, don't spend more than you make. Don't do it. That may mean you need to make more or think of ways to make more, or you need to be spending less. Those are principles that God has in his word. The first 2 years of marriage, my wife and I found that out. The credit card, we took care of it. Preheat the oven to 450, grease a pan, and we took care of the credit cards. Never again getting in such terrible, terrible, burdensome debt. Not all debt is bad. There is debt that's mentioned in the Bible. But put God in your finances. If you need help with your finances, can I encourage you? There is Dave Ramsey course. We have it as a church on DVD. Put God in your finances. How about with your friends? A person has said once that the thing that's going to make the biggest difference in your life this year than last year is going to be the books you read, including the Bible, and the friends you have, including God. Who are your friends? Do you have God at the front of those friendships? Is God there? Well, I don't have to talk to him about God all the time. No, you certainly don't. But your best friends, if you are a Christian, there should be God there. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Stop fooling yourself. Evil friends corrupt good morals. Have godly friends. And by the way, I say godly friends. I didn't just say friends who call themselves Christians. Anyone can call themselves a Christian. And can I say this to young men and young ladies who are dating? You pick someone to date. By the way, you never marry anyone that you don't date. You never date anyone who isn't a Christian and following the Lord. Following the Lord. Now, yes, there's not a perfect one. We all struggle. We all fall down. It would save you much heartache. How about your friends? How about our social activities, the things we do, our hobbies? God has a right and a first claim to all of our time that we do, whatever that time is spent. Our physical health. I bring this up because it's right. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but I'm also bringing it up. Would you please pray for me, number one, and would you please hold me accountable? If you would ask me how I'm doing in this area, you would be a very good friend to me, and I will not take it as a drag. I need accountability, and I need help in prayer in taking care of myself physically and in exercising so that I don't become the size of the Jolly Green Giant. I don't mean height-wise, but he's handsome. He's tall, that is, from side to side, right? So I need your help with that. And I'm too cheap to buy a bunch of other suits, which I can't fit into the pants. How about God, praying for God in our government and trying to implement policies in our voting that would put God in our government? How about God with our neighbors? We have some neighbors in our neighborhood down there that have been up to some questionable activities recently. And I think they're greatly rejoicing at midnight. Midnight 12 hours ago, almost, because they are helping with the new marijuana law and perhaps other things going on. It's not my neighbors, the Lathams, okay? It's not those. Not my in-laws. It's not my in-laws. Those aren't the ones. Although they have been awfully easygoing recently. No, I'm teasing. It's because of their neighbors. That's the reason. No. Friends, can I encourage us as we wrap up here? Put God, and I've tried to help us apply these things in every way that we can think of, in every beginning, God. And as another hymn writer or poet put it about a new year, just one request. Dear Master, for this coming year, just one request I bring. I do not pray for happiness or any earthly thing. I do not ask to understand the way thou leadest me, but this I ask. Teach me to do the thing that pleaseth thee. I want to know thy guiding voice, to walk with thee each day. Dear Master, make me swift to hear and ready to obey. Thus the year I now begin. A happy year will be. I am seeking just to do the thing that pleaseth thee. And I can tell you, when God is in the beginning of everything, just like in Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, when God is in that beginning, he's powerful enough to create things, to orchestrate things, to supply things, to provide. He's powerful in all of those aspects. And when you do that, just like in Genesis 1, you know what the end of 2017 will be for you? You and God will look on it and you'll say, it's good. Isn't that right? God will look and say, all of these things they've put me in, what a wonderful ride. See my power? See how I've provided? It will be a good year for you. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for this time together. Lord, I pray that you would please help us in this new beginning to have you, to put you, to bring you. Lord, we remind ourselves, you are not far from every one of us. Everyone. Lord, some of us may seem at arm's length or at odds with you or out of sorts with you. Lord, we remind ourselves that you are up to something that's nothing but good in our lives. So, Father, would you please work in our lives this year as a church, as married couples, as individuals, men and women in our own personal devotional lives, with the children, with our work, with our friends, with our neighbors, with our government, with our hobbies, our free time. Help us, Lord, to put you there. Lord, also, we pray that if there is someone here this day who really doesn't know Jesus, really know everything's taken care of with you, really know that they have turned from sin, trusted Jesus, and treasure you, if they don't know for sure, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would come, that they'd make contact, that they would not put this off. Lord, help us. In many ways, I personally admit, Lord, I'm incredibly weak right now and for everything of this year. But Lord, you're powerful enough to bring all the universe into existence. That means you're powerful enough to help us all, no matter what our needs are. Help us to trust you and to have in every beginning you, God. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.